Okay, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12 this morning as we dive into God's Word. Curtis Thomas, 2 weeks ago, brought us back into the book of Romans, took us to Romans 12, and as he shared, Romans 12 is a pivotal point in the book of Romans. Up until Romans 12, it's all been about what God has done for us, all been about our dilemma and how God rescued us from the dilemma that we were in. He met our need in Christ. And then you get to Romans 12, and it's like, okay, if God's done all of this for us, what should our response be? This is the so what section of the book of Romans. We're moving, as theologians like to say it this way, we're moving from the indicatives to the imperatives. So the indicatives are those things, this is what's true. Now the imperatives are, if this is true, here's what you do. So that's where we are in Romans. We've been through the fact that we were in need because we were sinners. We'd rebelled against God. We had no hope of being reunited with him. We had no hope of eternal life or blessing from him because of our sin and our rebellion. But God, through his Son, made a way so that we could be united in Christ with him. And that's what the first half of Romans is all about. And Paul says at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, so because of this, because of God's great mercy, I urge you, because of the mercies of Christ, to have the right response. What's the right response? That you would present yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice. Now, a living sacrifice is a contradiction in terms. A sacrifice is what you put on the altar to be killed, to be offered up in sacrifice to God. Here Paul is saying, you are called to sacrifice your life and become a living sacrifice for God. Let me give you an illustration of this, and it connected to what Ben was sharing. My nephew, Daniel, has just enlisted in the Marine Corps. Now, Daniel lives in Minnesota, and after he was accepted into the Corps, there was, I'm not exactly sure how this worked, but before they shipped them out to boot camp, they were getting them together on the weekends. I think they were going to a hotel and checking in on Friday night, and they were doing some training there in the hotel. And so the date for them to go to San Diego was set, and the week before that date for them to ship out to San Diego, Daniel arrived at the hotel, and the Marine folks said, well, we've decided we're taking you today. Daniel didn't have a suitcase with any stuff packed in it. He hadn't said goodbye to his mom. She dropped him off. It was just, you're leaving, and by the way, you can't call your parents and tell them. You can call them when you get there and tell them that you're safe, and then you can't talk to them for the next 12 weeks. Yeah. So my sister-in-law, Marianne's sister, Patty, learns the next day when she gets a call and Daniel says, I'm in San Diego, that's really all I can say, I'm here safe, and I'll graduate in 12 weeks from boot camp, I'll see you then. Now, he could write to them, but he can't phone call with them. I think once a week he can call for like 5 minutes. So my sister-in-law was a basket case, right? She dropped him off at the hotel, thinks she had another week. There's no time to say goodbye, which is, I think, the Marine Corps. I think they know we don't want long goodbyes between mamas and sons, so we just do it a week early and get them out of there. But here's what you need to think about. And some of you have had sons and daughters in the military. Some of you have been through this drill yourself. When you enlist and when you head off to boot camp, your life is not your own any longer. Daniel, out at boot camp, does not go to bed at night and think, let's see, what time do I want to get up in the morning, right? I wonder what I want for breakfast tomorrow. Wonder, you know, I'm thinking maybe I'll go to Chick-fil-A for lunch. No. They've decided what his lunch is going to be, what his wake-up time is going to be, what his day is going to be filled up with. They own him 24/7. They tell him you can't call your mom, right? They tell him what he'll be doing today, what he'll be doing tomorrow. His life is no longer his own. When Paul says to Christians in Rome and to us today, because of the mercies of God, you should present yourself as a living sacrifice, he said the right response to what God has done for you is for you to enlist and surrender control of your life over to God. That's what a living sacrifice is. You are surrendered to him. You now have a commanding officer. He sets the agenda. You're under his authority and direction. You belong to him. You don't belong to you anymore. This is, as it says in verse 1, this is your reasonable service of worship. Considering what Christ has done, it is reasonable for you to hand everything over to God. And then verse 2 says, now here's the process we begin. Now that you have enlisted, now that you're surrendered, the process that begins is we have to retrain the way you think. We have to take you from being conformed to the culture around you and instead be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Why did they take Daniel to San Diego for 12 weeks? It is not so he could have a beach vacation in San Diego. What are they doing with him there? They are making him a Marine. How do you make somebody a Marine? You teach them this is how Marines think. This is how Marines talk. This is how a Marine acts. Here's how a Marine responds to his fellow Marines. Here's how he responds to adversity. Here's how he serves his country. They are 12 weeks of indoctrination so that when he comes out, they hope to make him a Marine. They don't want to just train him to act like a Marine. They want him to become a Marine. There's a difference, isn't there? They don't just want him to pick up the habits of Marines and start emulating those. They want him to become a Marine. They want it to be his new identity. They want his life to be transformed. And chapters 12 through 16 of Romans, where we are today, are all about what the transformed Christian life looks like. You've surrendered your life. You're a living sacrifice. So what does it now look like to live out that surrender? How do Christians think? How do Christians act? How do Christians relate to one another? How do Christians go through adversity? How do we serve God? And these chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, these are meant to be both descriptive and prescriptive. So it's descriptive, it describes what a Christian looks like, but it's also prescriptive in that it says, here's how you should do this. These are things that we're going to be diving into this over the next couple of months, just kind of going verse by verse saying, help us understand what as Christians our lives ought to look like. This is our boot camp for Christian living. Well, a big part of it at least. But it's important for us to recognize that these imperatives that God has given us that are designed by him to be a map to guide us and not a new law for self-achieving. This is why this is important. We're going to get into a list of imperatives, a list of do this, do this, do this, and we can real easily drift into, okay, we have a new law now. Well, the Bible says we do have a new law. It's a law of love, but this new law that we're functioning under is a law that it's not incumbent on us to generate the new life. God's generating the new life. We just need to understand what it looks like and commit ourselves to living that out. Let's say my nephew Daniel had arrived in San Diego for boot camp and he said, I want you to know my desire is to serve my country and as effectively and as skillfully as possible. I want to bring, I want my service to bring honor to the Corps and to the country. That should be the goal of every Marine, right? I want to serve my country effectively and be as skillful as possible. So they would say, okay, that's what your superiors are here for, to train you, to instruct you, and to help you with that goal. And that's what Paul's doing in these last chapters of Romans. He's saying, you come and you said, my desire now is I want to honor my king. I want to live for him. I want to live skillfully and obediently before him. And Paul says, we're going to train you in that. We're going to help you. We're going to give you the guidance. So that's what these last chapters are looking like. We're going to pick up the study in verse 9 this morning. And as I started digging into these verses, I came up with a dilemma. Here's my dilemma. Starting in verse 9 and continuing through the end of the chapter, there are more than 24 imperatives in 12 verses. I mean, it's just like a machine gun of this and this and this and this. And some people have tried to, some Bible teachers have tried to categorize these imperatives or these commands and said, okay, there's a group here. This really defies grouping. You can't really find an outline for how these work. These read kind of like the list you lead for your children when you're going away on vacation and they're supposed to take care of things. So it's like, make sure you empty the dishwasher, take the trash up to the curb, put the dog out at night. It's all of the things that you have to do, and they're not grouped in any kind of, here are the bedroom things, and then here are the downstairs things, and here are the when you're away things. No, it's just one after another as they come out. That's what these verses are like. And it would be possible, and I might say even profitable, if we took the next 20-plus weeks and just took each phrase in these verses and just stopped and said, let's dig down deep into what each of these phrases means. But we're not going to do that, at least not after this week, because this week I'm covering one verse, okay? Mm-hmm. We're going to look at verse 9. That's as far as we're going to get. We'll read through the whole thing, but we're going to back up and we're going to zero in just on verse 9. So let's read from 9 through 21 together. Before we read it, join me and let's pray for our time in God's Word. Father, we love you. We love your word. We thank you for your word. It's through your word that we learn about you. We learn how to live. We are transformed into the likeness of your son. Father, we ask that you would give us the grace we need this morning to hear and consider and obey your word. Open our eyes that we might see the wonderful things in your law. We ask it in your name. Amen. All right, Romans 12, beginning at verse 9. In my Bible, these come under the heading of the marks of a true Christian. So, let me read these. You follow along as I read. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for in doing so you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. So Paul starts this list of instructions on what a transformed life looks like with what he elsewhere calls the greatest of these attributes. It's the attribute of love. And the love he's the table while I prepare the table, and we'll have the Lord's Supper here in a minute.